seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians and chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's hear God's word again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen. And especially verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are really, in many respects, when we come before God's word and we study God's word together, we're really trying to explore and understand and meditate all the more what it means to be in Christ. This is, of course, the greatest privilege of all and the greatest blessing a person can have, to be born again and to be a partaker of the things of the kingdom of God, to realize new life in Christ. And Paul, of course, masterfully records this for us in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And he places us in this situation where we're spectators to this heady and high language that describes salvation and grace. And we're left in this awe of what it means to be blessed from on high. When God pours and lavishes his love upon you, we realize that what we're speaking of here is what it means to be taken from being dead at enmity with God, but to be blessed, to be made alive, to be forgiven, to have peace, and to walk with the Lord. The language that Paul employs here engages gratitude from our hearts, brings a sense of thankfulness that God would do this for me, for you, taking you from the pit and the miry clay, with his amazing grace transforming your life. We see the greatness of what God has done for us in Christ, and we're encouraged. We're encouraged to face each day and each situation, and encouraged even to face everything, whatever life has, and even encouraged in order to be those who anticipate the coming of the Lord. As we do so, and as we come to realize what it means to be in Christ, we're really coming to explore that sense of enjoyment and pleasure of being a Christian, of the pleasure of our relationship with Jesus, our access to our Father in heaven, what it means to have a transformed life. And as we do this, we have to really ask ourselves a very serious question. Are we happy with our faith? Are we just happy? Are we happy in our walk with the Lord? What he has done is truly remarkable. In chapter 3, he speaks of the mystery. Chapter 1 speaks of the love that he lavishes. Chapter 2 speaks of this wonderful grace, the privileges that we have to know him and to be walking with him. At the end of chapter 3, we saw together Paul there bowing his knees before the Father, and he's praying. And what he's praying for is our comprehension and our enjoyment and our pleasure of the love of God in Christ. That we would know this. And not just that we would know this, he's moving on in chapter 4 to say, walk in a manner worthy. Our walk with the Lord is really that sense of being with him, of our fellowship with each other. And he's urging us in this, urging us to be those who are partaking of the fullness of the joy with him, to actually function and live in this world as believers in that blessed condition of the Sermon on the Mount, to be those who delight ourselves in the Lord, as the psalmist speaks of, or as the catechism teaches us, that we glorify and enjoy him, that we are the salt and light, that we are shining in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. We ought not to behave and conduct ourselves as a people who are defeated, for we are not defeated. We are more than conquerors. And this is what Paul is bringing to us in verses 7 to 10, in the calling that becomes part of our faith, part of our faith as Christians and as a church. You notice, first of all, the gifts and how the Lord gives the gifts. In verse 8, he quotes here Psalm 68 at verse 18. And he says here, he has ascended on high, he has led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. This is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 68. We've sung it together here just now, and we sing it often. And especially these words which Paul brings before us here. It's a song of joy. It's a song really of celebration, and it pictures together this great point of triumph, a festal charge of great joy and celebration, where the song is of the victorious warrior king who is returning from battle with the spoils of victory, and he blesses his people. He is returning to his great city, his great palace, his great home. He is returning there as the victorious king who has wrought this great and mighty victory, and who blesses his people through this, and who cares for his people. And the psalmist there pictures God in this way. Pictures God as this great divine warrior king, triumphant, victorious, and one who his people celebrate with. And now Paul takes these words and he applies them to Jesus in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high. And so he's speaking here of the Lord, and how we are victorious through him, not ourselves. And we celebrate his victory, his mighty work, triumphantly returning from battle. He explains this in verse 9. When it says he ascended, it means that he descended into the lower regions, into the earth. And this is, of course, the great imagery that Paul is employing. And he speaks of it here, of how the Lord has descended, how he has come down. He pictures this for us, of course, in Philippians chapter 2. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he descended to come into this world, born of the Virgin. In verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself even more of a descent, by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even more of a descent, even death on the cross. He has come down from heaven. He has come from heaven. And he has come for the battle. We considered earlier on today of how the Lord in Gethsemane looks at the cup, and he sees all the different elements of his suffering on the cross in the cup. And we see that cross as him drinking this cup. But we must also see it as him engaging as this great warrior king. The warrior king who came in to Jerusalem. Hosanna, they cried, as he sat on a colt, The king has come, and he has come to wage war, and he has come to ensure his victory, and he has come to do battle with his enemies. He has come to do battle with death. He has come to do battle with sin. He has come to do battle with the devil. And on the cross he defeats them all. And he cries, "It is finished." And he commits his spirit to the Father. The mighty warrior has concluded and completed the task. He is victorious. He descended into the battle scene. And he fought. And he won. And he conquered. And then he tells us in verse 10, "He who descended, he also ascended." And again, Paul is speaking of this to the Philippians when he says he humbled himself. Then he says, "God has highly exalted him." Philippians 2 verse 9, the language there is hyper exalted. He's hyper exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What's that name? The name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is ascended, and we focus our own thoughts again on the great imagery in the gospel of the Lord who is taken from the cross and his body laid in the tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus. And then on the first day of the week, the tomb is empty. He has conquered death. He is victorious. He is risen. And then he is ascended to be with the Father. And of course, Psalm 24, as we'll sing together in a few moments, it pictures this imagery too. Ye gates, lift up. Here comes the King. The King of glory is entering. The King of glory is returning. Mighty from the battle. Victorious. Open the gates with joy. He has come back. He has ascended. He has returned with the victory spoils. The gates are open. Here is Christ our King. Here is Christ our Victor. Here is Christ the Mighty One. Here is Christ our Lord. Because of all the things that he has conquered over, the place we recognize that he has conquered over is our stubborn, rebellious hearts. He is our Lord. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were at enmity. He made us alive. And here Paul traces these elements in the psalm. And then he says to us in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." He brings the gifts. You see in the quotation in Psalm 68, what you have there is that he receives gifts among men. He takes gifts. And here Paul changes the language somewhat and he says in verse 8, he gave gifts. And the same activity can be spoken of in both ways. He takes and he gives gifts. And here is Paul acknowledging how good he is to us. You know, we have absolutely no excuse for a sad, dour Christianity. Because God is good to us. Constantly, daily, patient, long-suffering. He's blessing us, lavishing his love. This is the great picture of God our Father. Don't treat God as some cruel and hard father. He is a loving God, pleased to do us good. In his Son he blesses us. In verse 7, grace given. Grace is what is undeserved and unmerited. And he gives us gifts. The picture of Paul here is the warrior king with a victory spoil, and he is distributing it. God is blessing his people. He is blessing every Christian day by day and constantly. And he is providing for his church. And we see here, we are all gifted by him. Our desire, of course, as Christians, is to fulfill God's call in our lives. And this is the language of these words in verse 1. You walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, this high and great calling in Christ. This is what we want to do. This is how we want to live. This is how we come to study God's word, to walk in fellowship with the Lord, to pray and to worship and to offer these sacrifices to him. We want to be everything he calls us to be. We want to grow in grace. We want to function and witness as Christians. But we want to function in this way collectively together. We want our congregation to prosper. We want the church to be blessed. We want to engage every one of us in what is involved here. The reality is that there is a new status. We are new creatures in him. And where this begins is in the church. Because the faith we receive is the faith that has been taught to us by the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ is the place where we begin our testimony, where we make profession of our faith, and where we mature in our faith. And our fellowship needs to be harmonious and loving and humble. We need to engage with one another as the family of God. If we are to grow in grace, we have to do it together, to love one another and to learn from one another. And it requires the involvement of every single one of us, everyone who has received the grace of God. You see the language of verse 7, the grace was given to each one of us. Each one of us, all of his children. God is good to every one of his children, and he has a purpose for every one of us too. You remember too what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He's talking about all the members of the church, who are portions to each one individually as he wills. And he is saying every single Christian has a part to play. The imagery really of the reading in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents. There's three different servants. One gets 5 talents, another gets 2 talents, and lastly, someone gets 1 talent. 1 talent. No one has 0 talents. No one has 0 talents. Everyone has received according to the measure, in proportion with what the Lord has declared and desired. And the teaching of the parable is that they were all to use this talent, not to hide it. And it was to be used for the good and glory of the master, to bring back the talent to him with interest, not to hide away the gifts that the master had given, but to utilize them and to make them to grow and flourish. And so this is the kind of teaching that Paul has also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says also in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And therefore it is for the glory of the master, but also for the common good of every part of the church, everyone who is involved. And it reminds us, of course, first of all, that there is a sense of uniqueness. The gifts are given in verse 7. Accordingly. They have been determined by the Lord. The risen, ascended, victorious, warrior King. Your Lord and Saviour. The one who brought you from darkness to light. The one who went to the cross for you. He has given you gifts for you to utilize. You have a particular contribution to make to the cause of Christ. You have a place. It is significant, however small it may be to you. But you have a purpose that will bring benefit to others. And you see, this is what God is calling us. He's saying, what Paul is speaking in this manner, walk in a manner worthy to the calling to which you have been called. This is us living out our calling. And we're to live it out in Christ, but also in the church. We're to take our talents, whether there are five of them, two of them, or one of them, and we're to use them. We're to apply ourselves to ensure there's going to be interest, to ensure there's going to be growth, to ensure there's going to be fruit of the Spirit. We can't leave things undone. We can't leave our own part undone. We can't take the talent and hide it in the ground and do nothing to contribute or fulfill our purpose and our function in the body. When Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes the imagery of the body and he speaks of the eye and the foot and the hand. And we're one of these different organs. And we're supposed to be applying ourselves. We're not saying, the eye's not saying to the hand, I don't need you. I do need you. We need each other. Rather, we ought to see it also in that way and also in the manner of the church being like some kind of orchestra. But everybody has to play their part at the right time, giving their own distinct sound. Because if our sound is missing, if our sound is not heard, if we're not playing our part, then the whole thing is affected. There is some deficiency in the final noise, in the final moment and movement. We all have a calling in Christ. And our call is to one another. And it demands that we humble ourselves. It demands that we make peace with one another. Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. If you have a problem with one another, you even have to pause your worship. Sometimes we just have to get over ourselves. That's part of our self-denial. And rather we have to ask ourselves, what can I do? Why am I here? What's my purpose in this whole thing? You know, Lloyd-Jones has a great selection of books on Ephesians, and at this point he takes issue with the call of the church for volunteers. He says the church should never have to do this. There should be something in our hearts that just wants to do something, wants to serve the Lord and the people the Lord loves. Serve the Lord who has done so much for us, who gave himself, who held nothing back. There is this sense of uniqueness, but there is also a sense of which there is this diversity, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 really captures this, and so does the imagery of the body that it portrays, or the imagery of the orchestra that we've reflected on there. We're not all the same, and we ought not to be so. We are individuals. We have to have liberty. We don't impose some blueprint on one another, expecting us all to be exactly the same. We're not. The church isn't here to do that and to impose some kind of sameness. And when we go to prayer, We don't just copy somebody else's prayer and sound like somebody else. The Lord wants to hear us, our hearts, and the church wants to hear us and our hearts too. Wants to be genuine and real and to be reflecting our own identity and how we ourselves are unique. And how God has a purpose for us and an identity for us so that we would express ourselves and have that true liberty and to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy our walk with Him. What Paul is speaking of here is the church as this place of celebration, of joy, of the song of triumph and victory. We are more than conquerors. You know, if the Christian can't be happy, nobody in this world can. Nobody can. We're not defeated. We're not doer. We're not joyless. We have the greatest joy of all. We have been born again. We have a hope for eternity. And we have a function and a purpose. We have a contribution to make. And we're called to use our gifts for the greater good. And that requires a sense too of self-reflection. Because the call of the gospel, primarily as we find it in the words of Jesus, is to deny self and take up the cross and follow Him. Where is our self-denial? Where are we denying ourselves for one another? Rather, we're making excuses. We're excusing ourselves not to contribute because we've got a problem with somebody. Or we've got some kind of misgivings. Or we cannot overcome some kind of disappointment we faced some time ago. Rather, we've got to give ourselves. We want a healthy Christianity, but we also want a healthy church. And it calls us to live out the joy of the Lord and to be declaring in life, in conduct, in behavior, what it is God has done for us in Christ. To do this humbly and lovingly. You know what the alternative to this is? It's that kind of individualistic Christianity. And it's become extremely popular. And I fear over the last year and a half and some time that it's becoming increasingly popular. People excusing themselves from the fellowship, from the gathering together, being uninvolved, the isolated. And friend, that's not just a lonely place. That's a dangerous place. We considered earlier on today of how the disciples were encouraged to pray that they wouldn't enter into temptation and how they didn't take the opportunity and they were isolated and unprepared and they ended up in a very, very sorry state. We're not to be a people who are beaten or defeated or joyless. We are born again. Christ has given to us a place in the body of His church, amongst His people. And He is calling us to live out this identity, live out this relationship, live out the fact that the Christian is somebody who lives in the context of that Christian community, that fellowship in the Lord, that dependence and interdependence. That we want to do what is good for our Lord, but we must do what is good for His people and His cause. And to live out this life with joy and with pleasure. And it's not easy, but it's necessary. It will demand our all, a complete commitment. It will demand humility, self-denial, and seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that we will be marked out by grace as a caring community, living life in fellowship, in Christian love, contributing to one another, and not simply coming to church as some kind of spectators. You know the attitude, what am I going to get out of church? What good are these people going to do for me? Rather, the attitude is, I'm coming to contribute. I'm coming to sacrifice. I'm coming in a life of grace to live the transformed life, to be of benefit to the cause of Jesus Christ. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And God willing, next time we'll see even more of this in its application. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts together. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 24, as we have it again in the Psalter, and this time from verse 7 as referred to. This is page 230 of the Blue Psalm Book. Verses 7 to 10. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, even that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors that do last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory, is. So we're singing verses 7 to 10 from Psalm 24 in the Psalter, and afterward we'll conclude with prayer and the benediction. Psalm 24 from verse 7, ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter me. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, in that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is, in that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, doors that do last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter me. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is.
Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great wonder of your word, that speaks deep into our hearts and into our lives and even into our fellowship with you and with one another. Help us to live in the joy of the privileges of grace and the gifts of Christ, and to apply ourselves to be the people of God. We pray that you would bless each one of us in the homes that we represent our community here too. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.